Reading in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I'd like to read just a little bit of that and talk with you. I don't know just what trail we'll take when we get up here. This tree has many branches. I start in these things for the last few nights, maybe in conversation down at the men's meeting, or maybe in conversation here. I've been able to get into a few spiritual things, and for that I'm very grateful. For I feel like it's time that we got into spiritual things. Inasmuch as our overseer said I would that you were spiritual, then I think that we should be spiritual. And inasmuch as he said that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation, then I feel that we should ask God for the spirit of revelation. Just being here is not enough. Your presence here is not enough. Coming to church is the worst thing that you ever done in your life. You've never done anything worse in your life than come to church, unless you're going to serve the Lord, because judgment begins at the house of God. And when you come to the house of God, then the judgments are upon you unless you serve the Lord. And the Bible teaches that you should take heed how that you hear, and then you should be so careful as to incorporating these things into your lifestyle and doing what God wants you to do. Take heed how that you hear, and give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard. A lot of people, they don't give too much heed to the things that they've heard, and they don't take heed how that they hear things. And that's the truth. They just listen, you know. A lot of people are poor businessmen because they don't take heed to what they hear. And most anybody can talk to certain people and suggest a bargain or make it look like they're getting a bargain, and they'll just gullibly buy it, you know. They don't know whether it's good or whether it's bad or whatever, because they have in the world, as we call it, people with silver tongues. And when they get through talking to you, you know, they've sold you a product and a bill of goods, and you don't know any better. And you don't understand until after you've gone. I've told this before, that because they say it actually happened, that a friend of mine told how a friend of his bought an old hog, and people made fun of him because he was a mountain rooter. There's people back in the country had hogs for their food, you know. And that's about all they had, a little corn. But anyway, they made fun of him when they found out he had bought this thing, that somebody had talked him into it. And he was so fierce, according to what my friend related to me, he was so fierce that he went forth to really plow their fields, as we say in the world. And he got over there and he jumped all over the fellow about selling him the old mountain rooter because he didn't know. And the man just explained it all to him and told him how wrong them folks was. And when he left, they'd sold him another mountain rooter. He said, Brother Pike, it actually happened. So see, that's the way it is in the world. If you don't know your doctrine and you don't know the word of God, and if you don't understand, you're going to be in bad shape when you run into these kind of people, because they are persuasive and evil communications corrupt good manners, and they're so outstanding and high pressuring in their approach until you just can't hardly deny what they want to do. Some people are forceful in the things of God. Another way, I heard of a minister that they said when he brought forth something, when he wanted to make a deal and do something and present it, said he made it sound so good, said it was just irresistible, said you just had to get in there and buy part of it or get part of it or do something. But anyway, I'm just simply saying that we need the understanding of God. I know a lot of people in the world say, well, I don't preach doctrine. I've had men to tell me that. Preachers would tell me, they'd say, well, I don't preach doctrine. But the Bible said, who can I teach doctrine? They that are weaned from the breast. And the Bible said in the Acts, the book of Acts, and they continued steadfastly in the apostolic teachings as to the apostles' doctrine. And Jesus had a doctrine. And we have a doctrine. Some people have one kind of doctrine. Some people have another kind of doctrine. You say, well, Brother Pike, I know this man's got a doctrine, that man's got a doctrine, and different people's got a doctrine. Now, what kind of doctrine have you got? I've got the word of God. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's the only doctrine I know about. That's what he told me to do. He said, you preach the word, and that's my doctrine. Go into all the world and preach the gospel of the word to every creature. He sent his word and healed them. With his word he cast out the unclean spirits. And he upholdeth all things by his word. And when he came forth and there was nothing he said by his word, let there be, and there was. All right, so then that's our doctrine. Now we're all clear. You know my doctrine. In chapter 14, we're going to talk about my doctrine. It starts off like this in the 1 Corinthians saying, follow after charity. Now, so what's this got to do with your doctrine? Well, this is the root to the tree that the Lord planted of my doctrine. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether piped or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall be known what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, as it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And the Lord has written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you have a psalm, have a doctrine, have a tongue, have a revelation, have an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If any thing be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet, a spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Okay. Now, Paul said, let all things be done decently and in order. All things decently and in order. And apparently the word of God is the order. It's the only order I know of, in that in the beginning was God, and God is the word. And therefore, we should let things be done according to the word of God. And the minister is there to tell you about the word of God. And here, he gives us that order of the word. Now, if you notice, he starts off with charity in the 14th chapter. In the 13th chapter, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. All right, now, the Bible speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have faith, we have hope, we have charity. We know what faith is. We know what hope is. We know what charity is. All of these is of the greatest of importance. But he said the root of all of this, the greatest of all of this, is charity. Now, if you notice that Paul, after that he spoke of charity, he starts talking about childish things and putting them away. And then he follows immediately in the 14th chapter, and he starts talking about speaking with tongues and how that no man understands. That is to say, how that we can be childish in our thinking. I know that the common teachings as to a doctrine in the world today, I know that it is that we speak with tongues. I know that we speak with tongues, but they say that if you have the Holy Ghost, you have to speak with tongues. I know that we speak with tongues. I speak with tongues. I speak with tongues quite a bit. And I believe in speaking in tongues, because that is the moving of the Spirit. And if you're sitting in the audience and you begin to speak in tongues, you should not stop that. You should not quench that, because that is a communication between your spirit and God's spirit. But you shouldn't jump up and start speaking aloud. The Bible said that you should speak to yourself and to God. And you should worship God, because God is communicating with your spirit. And in this language, in this thing that God is doing, the way that he's doing it, it is a communication direct from heaven to you. And the Bible said that even the angels, as to the fallen angels, they would like to look into this. And even the communication direct from God to you, even the angels as Michael and Gabriel would love to understand what's going on in these things. See, they desire to understand. They desire to see what this is in this unknown language as to the tongues. And you know that on the day of Pentecost, they all spake with tongues. The Bible said, as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And I've made the statement over and over that there at Pentecost, being the beginning of the church ages, this is where the church of today gets into error, because in that they were speaking in tongues, that and they had gathered there to tarry till they be filled with the Holy Ghost, then the people out of that accepted the fact that that was the initial evidence as the sign of the coming of the Holy Ghost. And evidently it was at Pentecost. It was an initial thing at Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Ghost, but it was not the sign of the Holy Ghost as the saying that you have to speak with tongues to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was, as we say, one spirit, many operations. As a gift, it was an operation of the Spirit. And when the Holy Ghost came and they spake in tongues, as a tongue of fire, a cloven, that is a split tongue, a cloven tongue of fire set upon each of them. And then the Holy Ghost came upon them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. After they had tarried many days, they had tarried fasting and praying, because Jesus, having rose from the dead, had given them a commission to go to the upper room and tarry until they be endued with power from on high. Some of you have been with me over to the upper room. Now, so they did exactly that. Why did they tarry? Because the Holy Ghost had not yet been given until after the crucifixion, which this was as to the resurrection, but he had to ascend to the Father, having been seen of them for 40 days, having to ascend to the Father and go there as to substantiate the works of God, as to the glorification, to put the blood on the seat of atonement, because for it to be effective unto you and I, as to take us out from under the law, once he'd done the work at Calvary, folded it up and laid it away, then the substantiation or the proof of his works was that the blood had to be put on the seat of atonement. If you recall that in the Old Testament, though you slew the bullocks, though you would slay the lamb, though you would go through all of the things that the priesthood went through as to the ritualistic parts of it, yet the thing that took away the sins of Israel was that on that day that when the perfect atonement was to be made, that they would enter in, like as the seventh month, tenth day, and they would enter into this and go into that sanctuary. And then when the high priest alone went into that sanctuary, he would take this blood and put it on the mercy seat, which mercy seat was the beaten gold work that was over the little ark, sitting on top, inasmuch as Noah had the window in the top of the ark, and this was a symbol of the mercy of God as to the rainbow covenant, as to the little ark, as to that which is drawn out of the water, which means Moses. And with this, that covenant was established with them that they would take a little ark that they symbolized or signified they'd passed from the other world over to this one. As to say, in our day, as to the tribulation period, Jesus, like the ark of Noah or the waters of Noah, all baptized into one body by one spirit as to the water, saying, as Peter did, and those that were saved by water in that day, the like figure went to baptism, so does also now save us as we're baptized as to the natural water in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and baptized by one spirit by the washing of regeneration into this one body, and becoming a member to this body, even as my spirit gives life to all my members. If it is joined to my body, then it has life. If it's cut off, it is not joined to my body, and it does not have life. So it has to be baptized in or fitted in, as we say, in the body of the Lord Jesus by the washing of regeneration. And the reason for the baptism is because it is a grave, it is death, or identification with Christ in death. And so then when we plant that which is the body of sin, as an Adam all die, then it is the circumcision as to taken away, that is the foreskin which is this body, away from the spiritual man as to the rending of the veil and the spirit going back to God who gave it, and thus the spirit becomes one spirit. Jesus said, Father, make these one even as we're one. And with the separation of that coming out of the garden, the spirit, all the Shekinah went away, and thus Adam was separated from God by the iniquity of that intellectual mind of wilderness wandering as to the old serpent, or the mind of death, or the veil of death, which become interwoven within his body, and thus his body was separated from the Spirit of God, which spirit had been upon Adam. So then today we have the Spirit in us by new birth, but though the atonement was made there, still the separation is there. The separation is still there, because to kill the body until the day of the redemption of that purchased possession which he did purchase there, until the day of the change, as to the Thessalonian change, then this body is dead and out of the presence of God, still separated from God because of sin and iniquity. And God looks over the chasm of time as to this valley of shadows and sees the change after the Thessalonian change, whereas he sees us in the resurrected form of the Lord Jesus, having been delivered for our offenses as the image of sin to do away with the bastard child, that is to say that which is born of Adam, and then having been raised again for our justification, or that is resurrection and life, came as the proof that death no longer could hold on to the human being. So then we're now resurrected, having been buried with him in baptism. Now we're resurrected to life with him. We are buried in baptism. We're raised in life with him. And it's not us living, but Christ that liveth, because our spirit is now one spirit, baptized into his spirit, into the Christ spirit. So then Christ in God and we in Christ, or God in Christ and Christ in us, depending on which way you approach it, approach as to the first power, second power, third power, as even your revelation as to water or blood or spirit or body or soul or spirit. Or angel, that is. All right, so then when we look at this, then we know that God sees our resurrected body at the bar mitzvah as the coming in of the law as to the adoption of the body. And I'm going through these things kind of fast tonight on this part to get to what I want to say, because we've already preached many of these things to you, and it's on tape and you understand it, and it should just come and light up in your mind as to fall into a sequence and understand. You should understand what I'm saying, for the Bible to the righteous will understand. The wicked shall not understand, but Satan, he hath blinded their eyes, even the eyes of their understanding, that they cannot see when good cometh, so they cannot comprehend this great wonderful light. For this light, as the Bible said, shined in darkness, that is among people that are intellectual, as to that veil of death through the seed of Adam, and the darkness comprehended it not. But we are children of light, and through faith in his righteousness, it takes away our sins as to the death veil, and we comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. That is, as to the eyes of understanding, being enlightened, and much, much, much to dimensional depths that we could speak of that. All right, so then we see that this beaten work, as to the mercy seat, that the priest went in there and he put the blood on the seat of atonement. And this was between the covering cherubs, whose wings were beautiful as like the colors of the rainbow, and that represented the rainbow that was over the ark of Noah. The things that was in this little ark, it represented as to the things that was in Noah's ark. For in Noah's ark, there was that which was in the darkness as to the lower part. There was that that was in the twilight as into that middle rim. And it was that that was in the light as to where the window was. That is that that could, you know, he could see out the window. And he turned to loose the dove. He turned to loose the raven. And many things we could say to that. And we made the application that Jesus gathered into his body all things in heaven and in earth and under the earth. He gathered all of it into the body. And when the Spirit was released, it was the Holy Ghost, which was the dove. But also when the other went out, as to the raven, it was Satan. Satan went out just like the dove went out. But the dove went to that tree of life, to heaven, to get that leaf of life, to return after the 10 days, which made 50 days as to that which was inclusive as to the feast of the weeks, bringing in the wheat harvest as to that left the barley harvest behind, brought the Spirit to us in measure. Or that is to say, when the Spirit went out, it went to heaven to bring back the gift of eternal life. That is that from the tree of life, the Bible said, and the leaves shall be for the healing of the nations, as that little dove returned. But that raven that went out that represented darkness, when he went out, he did not return. When he got out there and saw the dead bodies that was floating around, he just lit on the dead bodies, no doubt, began to pick and eat there. But the dove, not having a gallbladder, could not digest that. He returned into the proper time. He went out again. And we could say much concerning that as to, we say the church ages and the tribulation period, and as to this, as the flood and the ark that rides over the flood, and as to the new world, as to where the tree of life is going to be when we speak of the millennium. All right, we can't get into too much of that, because great is the mystery of godliness. This tree has many limbs, and we just kind of have to stay with something to explain just a little bit of it as we pick some fruit from the tree of life. When the priest went in, he put the blood on the seat of atonement.
So when Jesus resurrected from the dead, what did he do? He resurrected from the dead. He ascended into the heavens. And he stayed there as to the substantiation. He picked up that body on the third day and put that blood-dipped vesture on the throne of God. And it is there at the right hand of God. And every time that God looks at the whole world of today, not just the church, their sins are gone. And he cannot see their sins because the Bible said Jesus Christ is the perpetuation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And that's why that I preach first heaven and second heaven and third heaven. And as of today, we are now in the second heaven. That is to say, looking at you as to a visual thing, you are in the second heaven. And when I behold you as a visual thing, that means that not only is the sons of God in the presence of God as the second heaven or the church, which was the woman that was in travail, that was in Revelation 12, but it also means that Lucifer, by grace, being given to human beings until the time that they'll be cut off as to they make their decision or till the church is perfected. During this time, Lucifer is loose from those dark, dark places as to dry places and is not tormented, and he enters into human beings. And this is where your dope comes from, and your drinking comes from, and your adultery comes from, and your worldly lust and worldly love and human desire and jealousy and fussing and fighting and evil surmising. See, it comes from all these demon spirits that come out of the dry places because the blood is on the seat of atonement since the resurrection of Jesus. See, between the great cherubs, going back to Moses and Elijah, going back to Adam and Eve, going back to these many things we spoke of, Jesus and the Christ, Paul said in his day, he could not speak particular of that, going back to the law over there, as to one law that was broken and one that was not broken, that it would take all night long just to talk about a little of it. But anyway, here we can see that the blood was on the seat of atonement. And because of that, the sins of the world is taken away. Now, Satan, as to the serpent, has climbed up into the upper lintel by grace. In that grace is on human beings, Satan has entered into the hearts of human beings. And many people are of the devil. And Satan is their father. And to give this body grace until the time of the change as to the purchase possession, as to the redemption of the body, then that means all human bodies are now without sin in the presence of God. They are dead in the presence of God. And we are dead in the presence of God, that God should not see us until the time of the perfecting of the church as to the finished inward work of the spiritual Jew. And then at the proper time, then we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And immediately when we're changed, Jesus will have ascended from heaven, which means that blood-dipped vesture that will come back to fight that battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19. It has stepped off of the throne. It has come back as the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, as it is in the middle of the week, or as that Lamb that was slain for the sins of Israel. Now the Lamb has returned for Israel as to their atonement. And at this time, the 144,000 is caught up to the top of the mountain. The woman goes into the wilderness. The child that is born goes up, we say, as to the 144,000 on the top of the mountain, or as it would be in the spiritual perspective, go into heaven as to a new birth or translation into the kingdom of God. Now, in this, we can see that the Lamb returns. We can understand that the days of the Gentiles are then over. And with that, no more blood on the seat of atonement, which means that those people are no more in heaven. And not being in heaven anymore, Satan is thus cast out. The expulsion is there. It's like you're sitting in the light in here. All of a sudden I throw the master switch and all the light goes out and you're no more in light. So then at that time, Satan is no more in heaven. He's gone through the expulsion. He's been cast out. And with this, Satan, as to his following, will come together. and they'll be in total darkness. And the Bible teaches that it will be so bad, as I said, the intellectual darkness, they will not even be able to perfect the medicine, that in that day there'll be no healing medicine, that we might know that healing is of God. And God just uses those kind of things to keep people alive in the age that we're living in. And it's a remedy for those that are weak in faith, or those that won't aid for their faith. As to those things, as we grow and develop and come to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, or move on to the full reward of what God wants us to have. Not saying that we've attained unto that, Paul said, but this I do, forgetting those things that are behind, counting everything back there as nothing, and going on to the wonderful prize of the high calling, which is the full measure of the full stature to the full reward of Christ Jesus, which brings us to the bride. And I say again, according to your measures, to whatever you're striving and struggling in, Christ is. As to come to whatever measure you can obtain unto, as to your willingness, as to your sovereignty, thus are you in the body of Christ, and so you will be throughout eternity, as to the level of that height of glory, and as to that wonderful dimensional thing, as to your understanding in this life that will bring you whatever it is. As to your knowledge of today, so are you in the scientific world. As to excel, we say at the top of the ladder, as it was in the world, Einstein. All right, so then we know that we are excelling God. We're going on to the full measure. We have a chance to go on to be perfect, even as our Master, to be therefore perfect, even as He is perfect. Now, and to sit down in the throne with Him. But we've got to understand that the body is yet to be changed. And because of that, the blood is on the seat of atonement. Because of that, then mercy is throughout the world. It is throughout the world. And just as soon as the fulfillment of the days of the Gentiles come, then that's going to change the whole situation. You understand what I'm saying? All right, now, just getting into just a little bit of revelation as we go along here. See, it's not far now, and the days of the Gentiles will be over. It's not far. To say the days of the Gentiles will be over is not something that a preacher come up with or some scholar come up with. That's Bible. Jesus spoke of the fulfillment of the days of the Gentiles. So it's a biblical term. So it's coming. In the meantime, you and I are in this world of stress and strain and pressures, and the bond's child is to his end. He is in control today as the land of Esau. Then we are persecuted as it was, as with Isaac and Ishmael. The bond's child always persecutes the free child. And the flesh, which is the bond's child, as the Satan, their God, that saveth the things that be of the flesh, that is to the love of the world, of things of the world, that thing that is under the curse at this moment. Satan loving that, people that are in the flesh, they always persecute people that are in the spirit. Paul said, be spiritual. Let the spirit of revelation be within you. Pray that God will grant unto you these wonderful things, all even the spirit of revelation. When you come together, have a doctrine, have a tongue, have a revelation. And we'll say just a little bit here about charity and the tongues just in a few minutes. But clearing just a little bit as we go into Revelation here, if we can continue on just a little bit, the second heaven will soon be over. When the second heaven is over, how does it affect the child? He will be caught up into the third heaven. What is the third heaven? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the second heaven? It is coming to a knowledge of God within the realms of grace, as to you and I. But the world, you say, what about them? They've come to a knowledge of grace as to the Word of God. What do they then do? They set them up a church. They get them a preacher. And they preach to them. And they preach consolation, that they might not go berserk and the nerves break down. Say, but do they get a consolation? Of course they do. They get healing. They get those blessings. They get positions in the world. They're like those of the concubines that was put away with gifts. They get those things of the world. See, but do they go to heaven? Of course not. They cannot go to the third heaven. But do they go to heaven? We do not have to say that they go to heaven. They're already in heaven. Satan was already in heaven. Them people already in heaven. I say so often, if you don't think it's heaven, wait till you get to hell. If you be one of them, then you can differentiate as to when you could eat and drink and sleep and snort and do what you wanted to, you know. And you could have healing for your body, and you could have something to stop the pain when you had a pain, whatever. Wait till you get into hell, or wait till you go through the tribulation period. Like the Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the world. And the Bible said is in that time of darkness, as to intellectual ignorance, as to the Antichrist regime, they gnawed their tongues for pain because their whole kingdom was filled with darkness or ignorance. So then they are in heaven. They are in heaven. And when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, grace will be no more. So them people in which the devils dwell, those people will be in darkness. And Satan will be the prince of that darkness, or the power of that darkness, that has had them blinded all the time. Because they cannot, as to their eyes of understanding, comprehend this light, as to know when good comes. For if this salvation be hid to them that are lost. Who that Satan, the god of this world, having blinded their understanding, or eyes of understanding, that they cannot be enlightened as to comprehend. All right. So then we comprehend this light, and by that we transfer made in mind, and by that we find ourselves in the third heaven. So as to the travail, the woman is in the second heaven carrying the child. But she is now delivering, or on the verge of her birth. Which means at this time, everything is going to change. But that birth indicates also a transitional period of time with you and I, as dealing with individuals, as with you and I, as the spiritual Jew, as to one here and 2 years later, another and another, and that dragon of intellectual blood life standing there, that old generation of vipers, as we say so often, to bring it to a modern terminology to where you can understand it, they're waiting to get you into a ball game or build something in the church, as to some social party, or putting you to playing a basketball or swimming, or putting you into something in the world as being a celebrity or a career or whatever, that their church might receive the intellectual prestige to have those men that are of money, as to professional men, to come to that church, that they may get more money to build bigger churches, to get more money and more prestige, and on they go in the wilderness, wandering of their intellectual mind, and like a dog after his tail, because that is the land of Esau, and that is that old dragon, that is that old generation of vipers, where John laid the axe to the tree and cut it down in the days of Jesus, all the way back to the garden as to where this thing started. And at Calvary, the tree of life starts, of which tree you are, as to this family tree. And this family tree, of course, is that of the Lord, as of grace. So you see that Satan is near to being put out. Now, why is it as to 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, and then all of a sudden Revelation only gives it as just like that, as to one instance, one time, one happening? Because it is the Jews that has to do with the body over there, and the Jews always in the natural, God deals with them as a nation born in one day. Who hath ever heard of this? The Bible said that as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children, for a nation is born in one day. And right now I say to you that these things that are happening to Israel, God is fixing to bring the tribulation period, because this is the birth pains that when she goes into her tribulation, all of a sudden there's going to be a nation born in one day. Because in that day when Jesus comes to them, they'll be helpless. And all of them will be glad to listen. And the priest that's been so haughty will be so broken up that the people will literally despise them until they show something. And when Jesus comes to them, the nail prints, and you know the story of that, how they'll mourn, and all of a sudden they will accept as to the Messiah, and a nation will accept it in one day, because God deals with them as a nation. All right, so then we see one side of it, we see the other side of it, we see a first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven. And we say, where is this then among the people as to the first heaven of the Jews? As to their inheritance is the water world, as to the land, the life of all vegetation. And their inheritance, as from Abraham, is the natural. And God was with them, even in the earthly battles, and will be with them again in their earthly battles, as to conquest and setting up a kingdom, as to the millennium, when the curse will be lifted, as it was in Canaan, as to a time. As to David, and now the son of David, sitting on the throne. All right. Where then is the second heaven as to those people that belong to that second heaven? It is among the Gentiles. For of them it is the physical realms. It is the human anatomy as the world of chemistry and this world of human anatomy. As to say, the world of chemicals. That is their world, the world of chemistry. And they are those that deal with these kind of things. See, and it's always medical care. It's always scientific chemical experience or experimental things. So then we find that in this experimenting, they are as to a mind with the God of the second realm, as to that second heaven. Whereas with Israel, it is that as to that of the ground, that of the fruit trees, that of the natural heavens above us, and these kind of things that in that natural world is given to them. Well, that's why Paul said, I seek to present you to God, blameless body, soul, and spirit, because there are things that do not have a body. As to Michael and Gabriel, they do not have a body. See, therefore, they could never, as I said the other night, be presented to God as to that which is a sinless body, because they know nothing of sin. How could they know anything of sin? They've never done that. They've never done that, though the demon spirits know that, but they cannot be redeemed because they were there and saw all of this thing in the spirit. Therefore, having a knowledge of that which is right and wrong, when they did the wrong, they're cut off and cannot be redeemed. All right, let's go on. I wish we had time to go into all of this and take some of it and break it down. But anyway, it'll leave a lot of questions in your mind, but as we go from time to time, giving a little bit here and a little bit there and line upon line, precept upon precept, as to all the other hundreds and thousands of messages that we've brought in talks and whatever, you know, you understand, you piece it together like a puzzle, like Sister Betty when she puts her many, many puzzles together. All right, so then we see that the second heaven then belongs to ball games and jogging and lifting weights and painting faces, putting up faces and forms and bodies and clothing and all these kind of things. That is the second realm as to that glory of that world, of the sparkle, of the glitter, of the dazzling lights and Broadway and all these kind of things, of the ritualistics of religion and of the great wonderful wealth as to celebrities and dignitaries and all these kind of things. All right, stars as we say. That is a heaven. Now then, where then is the third heaven? There is also people that is of the third heaven. When they crossed over and they came into this country, as from Israel over to Rome, as to the second and as to the Catholic regime, as of the daughters of the Roman paganistic religion, and then over here as to that, as the Protestants, Martin Luther, this was typical. This was the world that's typical, and the Protestant people are those that protested against them. So then over here, it is typical. But all those typical things, we have a reality that they that are born of God, they are born of a spirit because God is spirit. And they have a spiritual father, thus are they spirit. For that is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so they that are born of the spirit, they are spirit. They are the candidates for the third heaven. And they are the child as to the new birth, caught up into the third heaven. And even at that ruling with the rod of iron, for thy rod and thy staff that comfort me, as to say the rod, which is the word of God, as to the staff, which is the Holy Ghost that comforts me, even a comforter. And so then caught up as to the throne, ruling with the rod of iron, for it shall come to pass that at the time of the bar mitzvah, as to the time of the Son being made manifest, as to the manifestation of the sons of God, or that is to say the inward spiritual sons that are sealed, that cannot sin, that keep themselves and the evil one touches them not, that when this body is redeemed, there will be made manifest as to come that change in Thessalonians, and when it comes caught up to the heavens, and with that body coming back in Revelation 19 to set up the new earth, as Jesus sitting on the throne, the 12 apostles sitting there ruling a tribe as to one tribe, a piece of Israel, and then we who are the saints of God that have been changed into our celestial bodies, having access to the earth and to heaven, will be the ruling, controlling factor, even as Jesus and the apostles, which are also spiritual changed bodies to that Jewish world as a nation, the head of a nation, and all of the other nations as sublets that's under this great, wonderful regime of Jesus and that great captain. All right, so then we see what the Lord is doing with us. But in the meantime, we are like spirits. We are bodiless. Our body is dead. It is gone. It is buried. And the spirit is without a body. As to you and I, as to what we would see of each other. And yet we're to call those things that are not as though they are, to say, this is a spiritual man. He hath a spiritual body. Over here in the end, as to the change, God already sees him like that, because with God there's no time element involved. Before the world ever was, I was made to be that in the mind of God. And it was manifested as Calvary, as to the rent veil, as to bring this forth, as to preaching, seeing, and comprehending, as to the eyes of understanding. And from God's beginning over to the end, all of his works known unto him from the beginning, it's very obvious that there is no time element involved. So we are not bodiless in the sight of God, for he sees the body of the Lord Jesus, even the coming of the Lord Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, the bodies coming in, the membership coming in. For that is the body coming in to the chains. As that which is heavenly comes, as to the spiritual Christ Jesus, then our bodies relate to that as a membership. For there is a natural body, the spiritual body, there is a third heaven. And as they that are heavenly, so are they that are heavenly. As they that are earthly, so are they that are earthy. So then we are made as to candidates for that. And as I've said in the past, when the Jews came to that change, then they could not find their inheritance. Because the Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. And they had left the first dispensational entrance into life as to the world of vegetation and the inheritance of that which is natural, as to say the life of all of that water, which is the life of all of the world, water world, as to the world of vegetation. And then here comes the second one, and this time it's coming into a form of human anatomy. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So then it did not catch him in the second world. So then the Pope comes in as Peter, upside down, history says, being crucified, Satan being thrown out, cast out. When Paul come as Christ and blamed him to his face, he said, because he was to be blamed. And as Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, as Peter was cursing. And so then it showed the casting out. And sure enough, from this, as that which was cast out in the earth, comes the papacy of Rome, saying, Peter's our first pope. And from this, as to Peter, comes the second heaven. And we find out that there comes a natural thing. Though Peter was a good man, yet as to the typical thing in the Lord Jesus, so it was as to the body of sin. And then we went on to that, as to the terminal point of that, the second heaven is open. I wish we had time to go into this and show it, as the candlesticks and the different things, as it comes in, as to its place, as to the atonements and whatever. But with that, as to what we're coming to at this point, we're now coming to another crossing, and this time as to a terminal point, as to the end of all flesh, as it was in the days of Noah. All flesh is corrupt its way before God. Now we're coming to the end of that, and to the differentiating again, as the Jews were left out because that they could not find their Messiah. See, all of a sudden now, the world is going to be left out, because it's going to come to that expulsion to say that they cannot find their Messiah. They will not be able to find that grace as to the blood on the seat of atonement anymore as to our Jesus. And they will not be able to understand other than when their God takes them over as the God of darkness, and they find out they've been in that intellectual darkness all the time, and only the grace by those that are good in the world suffering has allowed them through their submission to God to have this light in that will the light of the world, and for them to enjoy the good things as they dwelt in this light through a dispensational period until the time of the consummation, or to the ultimate of what God is doing, to the grand finale or the finals, as we say. All right, so then we see that at this crossing, just that the Jews were lost and could not find what was going on. The Bible said that they were cast into the outer darkness, as to out of the presence of God, been blinded in part, not being able to get over Calvary, as to the hinder part, as that's under the law that Moses saw, as to the hinder part when he was in the rock, when this passed over him, as to the glory. Here on this side is to the light of the world, the unveiled greater light, exceeding that is abolished, as to that it could not see, under the end of it, and that is abolished as the death, the veil gone, as to an intellectual reasoning, intellectual concept of God, or the intellectual keeping of ritualistics, as offering of animals and whatever, under that covenant, nothing can be made perfect. All right, so then we see they were lost because they didn't understand, because a new world had come in and it had been prophesied, it had been told them, and even Jesus told them, they shall come from the east and they shall come from the west, speaking of the Gentiles coming in, and they shall sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom. That is to say, being translated into the kingdom of God, the law, and the prophets until John. Since that time, the kingdom has come. Men press their way into it, as that is, we press a war between the body and the spirit, pressing our way into the wonderful spirit of Christ, of the kingdom of God, of the knowledge of the Lord. That is to say, they come from the east of the Gentiles, they come from the west, they come and they were translated by faith into the kingdom of God, and they themselves saw that they were cast out of the kingdom, whereas God had been with them in the first heaven, the regime of David. And they were cast out of that kingdom, and their Messiah, as of the son of David, was not there because their eyes were blinded. And that is to say, until the Gentiles' days could be over. Now, we're coming now to this third part as to the third heaven. They have gone through their second heaven as to the Old Testament, the first as to the outer courts. And then the bodies of the beast burn without the gates, as Jesus suffering just outside of the walls of Jerusalem on the hill of Golgotha. But that first court, there we see as to a first heaven, as to a secular thing of the separation from that which is without. And we see it as an eternity because that had to do with the Jews and their offerings, as to the blood that could never make anyone perfect, pointing to the blood that would make us perfect, even the Lamb without spot or wrinkle. So then into the second court they went, as to what is called the intercourt. And when they went into the intercourt, here in this intercourt that the priest's sons could go into, the people as to the first court and then the priesthood into the second court, eating in the second court certain things that those in the first court could not eat. And there in the second court they found over here, they found on this side the candlesticks as to the seven candlesticks. They found on this side the little table with the shewbread as to six cakes to a stack, making 12 cakes, in that there was two stacks. And this light of the candle over here as to this all representing the Holy Ghost as to coming at Pentecost, that would be in the seven candlesticks as to the church age messengers, down through the second dispensation as to the Gentiles' heaven, as to that place as to the priesthood, and the Catholics showing the priesthood religion that would envelop the world, as to take away their sins, as to God honoring that over the people, as to that second dispensation, even as he honored the priesthood in the first dispensation, as to that water world over there, he honored that the blood and ashes of the red heifer could take away sins. All right, so into the second he honored it with the Gentiles, and so it has been, as to the Catholic powers. Now the crown is gone, the Pope has lost the crown. You remember how it went away, you remember how the priests come here, we're going to many, many things as concerning this, as to what it is, as to that being over. See, and what was this? This was the second court. What rim was that? That was the blood rim. That was the blood rim. So then in coming into that, as to the baptism of the washing of the offering, as to the Calvary, as to the sacrifice, as to the blood, being under the blood, so it was the blood rim, so today the life is in the blood. See, the life in the garden was in the trees, and they ate of the trees to stay alive. That is, the Shekinah glory of God was over them to start with, and when the curse came in that he lifted his spirit, then Satan took over, so the intellectual mind, they had to toil the ground as to their substance that was their life. Then the blood life come as to having to do with that as to Calvary, which is shown in the second dispensation as to Noah, the blood life, the sacrifices, and all the way over to Calvary. But we say as to Calvary because there comes a people. So then we know that in that, as to Moses, it was a blood life. As to those that are still under the law today, because it's still that of beasts, and some of them brute beasts may be taken and burned, and it's nothing but war and the spilling of blood and the sacrifices. So then we see that that was a second heaven that was typified. When we see this over at Calvary as to God secularly separating even this last 2,000 years to give us as to this as the great gap between this as to the Martin Luther, as the Columbus, as to Christopher or Christ is coming over. We call this new world to give us just a little span of time in here. And the church, we see this as the third heaven over here. But in back there, we can see the candlesticks. As to what I brought out there, we can see those kind of things. And then the next thing was the rent veil as to going into the third heaven, which actually would have been coming from the water world to Calvary, then the rent veil, and over here in where we're at, entering into the very holies of holies, which is the third part of the court. Not the holy place as the second, but into the holies of holies. So then the rent veil to us today is the great gulf as to that piracy and the blood spilling on the seas, all these wars on the seas and whatever. But in reality, it's 2,000 years to the flood and the water world is gone, and 2,000 years to Calvary, and it ends with a bloodbath of a human being. It ends with a great deluge of water as to the first. It ends with a great deluge of blood as to a human sacrifice in the seventh. And now we're on this side as to the rent veil as to say Jesus making himself twain, both Lord and Christ, as to bury the body, and now the Spirit is in heaven. So on this side of Calvary, it's really heaven. But it really doesn't come in effect as to you seeing these things in a typical sort until they come over here in America. Then when we see as from Calvary, it is the third heaven. The third heaven. So then the Jews were cut off. The Jews were cut off, and then comes in the third heaven, as we would say as to the first, as to the water world. And the old world passed away. And then Peter said, as to the second world, and this world as to the Gentiles, has now passed away. But we don't see it made effective. That's why great is the mystery of godliness. See, and things, as Peter said, Paul said, hard to be understood, in that he was in the revelation, and it was of the mystery, see, and it's not given unto the world to know the mysteries. So then as to the blood world, it continued on past Calvary, as here, this as of the Jews, and then as to Calvary, and up here as to the waters separated from the waters, as to the great firmament in between, and as to the darkness, as to the light. So if you can understand what I'm saying now, so we see as from the water world over, then that is the Gentile world, because it continues on. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, it comes to Calvary, that's the end of the 2,000 years. I know that, as to the third heaven coming in. But right here is where something went off into a twain, into a division. And one part went this way and one part went this way. One part got over Calvary and the other part didn't get over Calvary. So see here we say as from here to Calvary, as to BC and over here AD, as to a sequence of time, as to a transitional of a generation. But all in all, when you look at it as God gave it, it comes up to Calvary this way and it divides at Calvary, and is dividing this way as to heaven here, and this that was cast out into hell this way. Anyway, I hope you can understand what I'm saying, because it's hard to get a hold of that. But that means that the Gentile world is not yet over as to God placing his judgment upon them to make a final consummation as to the Antichrist, Satan coming in, taking over or confiscating his kingdom as to the world of darkness. And yet, beloved friend, it is over, because at Calvary, as Jesus turned loose the raven and the dove, it was over, and the judgments was right there. That's why we call those things that are not as though they are, because we are they that dwell in heaven, and they are they that are in the world of darkness, and God has rejected them, and he does not do anything about it until they come to the knowledge of their rejection as to a great religious age. For where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. And as long as they haven't come to that, the Jews will remain out of the presence of God and be protected, in that God could not impute sin unto them, because they've not come to the knowledge of their Messiah. Therefore, when the world goes to a certain point as to the change of this thing, the casting away of the Jews, the revelation said, be the reconciled of the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? All of a sudden, when the Jews come forth, then the dead will be resurrected, because putting our bodies to death by putting the Jews out as a scapegoat, that's why we're not charged with sin today and can't sin. And the Jews are not charged with sin, because they don't know any better. And grace is given to them that are in ignorance out yonder, because they parallel the Jew. But the day the Jew gets the light, comes in, the nail prints, they know that's the Messiah, them that are out in the world will be in total darkness as to the eclipse, in that they will not have any blood as to atonement on the seat of mercy. And therefore, when the Jews come in, then that veil of death will swallow them up as it leaves the body, as to say that veil of death, the resurrection, all that that falls from the Jews' eyes as to that glance darkly that was between them and Moses, Moses being God, and them not being able to steadfast look to that light, the light of this latter house greater than that of the former house, because we are the latter as to the church, the light of the world. They were the former as to the reflection, as the intellectual veil of death. All right, so then, as to say, understanding versus knowledge. All right, so then we see that, as I brought out the other night, I brought out some of this, that from that of Daniel, Messiah making an end of sin, doing away with the great transgression, and he shall make an end of the transgression, which means transgression of the law is to sin, fulfilling every jot, tittle, folded up, laying it away. And then from that 483 years, as on over until the 7 years, we see this heavenly dispensation, which is the second heaven, as to the Gentiles. And then we see as to the third heaven, when the Jews come back in, as to that 7 years, as the week of Jacob, the time of Jacob's trouble, the last week of Daniel, the tribulation period. When he comes back in, though we know the last part to be the real tribulation is 3.5 years, but when he comes back in, then the two prophets will come. When he comes back in, that 7 years will join itself to the 483 years, and it will be the consummation of the world, because that's earthly perspective coming back in, and Lucifer cast out of heaven as to this in-between heavenly episode, and he'll be cast out, because when it unites itself together, it was said unto Daniel, and Daniel, upon thy people, which is the Jews, there is 490 years, as to, that is to say, the 70 weeks, as to 1 year to a day, as to Jeremiah's teachings, as to that which he learned the books, Daniel said, or the scrolls. And so then, as a day to a year, we find out that the walls are built back in troublesome times as to 49 years of it, and with the other extended on over, making 483 years, and then the Messiah himself was cut off, not for himself, but for the people, and he made an end of sin, and they that are born of God that are in that cannot sin, and he made an end of sin. That sin is not to the world anymore, as long as they're in this dispensation, as from the 483 over to the 7 years over here, that is a heavenly second heaven thing. And then when the war comes in heaven, as to Revelation 12, this is where the thunders come from. As to the thunders, within that is the revelation as to bring the church into this heaven that will rapture the church, which means bring them into the heaven, as to say you're in the darkness and you cut the light on and there you are. As Enoch, that was translated by faith that he should not see death, or Jesus that went up and transfigured out of their sight, or vanished out of their sight. Transfigured to the glory to see, and then at the ascension translated out of their sight. All right, so then we see that the second heaven is about to be over. Now we could say a lot about that as to the detail and all those kind of things, but I hope you're comprehending what we see. If you are for the third world, you will have the third mind. You will comprehend these things as to this third dimension. And what is the third dimension? It is the spirit, water, blood, spirit. These bear witness in the earth. These are the lifelines as to the natural world of vegetation, for the physical world of human anatomy, or the chemistry world. And this is their life as to the blood life. And then as to the third, it is spirit, because it is to angelic life. So it is the spirit to angelics, and in your spirit you're translated into heaven. In heaven you are as the angels. So the spirit as to the lifeline of the angelic world, which is spirits, I make my angel spirits, and the blood as to human life, that which is the beast part that has to be spilled, and that second dimension which is continuing on until they comprehend. Once they comprehend as to this religious age, then it becomes effective. As to believe, to comprehend, to believe, then calling it as though it is all that which is not, then it becomes affected. Where's your healing or comprehension or to wit the redemption of your body as to the change of Thessalonians? All right, so then we see as we kind of hurry through these things, because we've got so much to say and we get so little said, even as fast as we go, to keep you and keep your attention before your patience wear out because you won't let me do it all night. Let's give the Lord a hand. Paul took all night. He had time to explain a few things. But since you ain't going to give me about 45 minutes, I have to just, like the vision I had where I was on that horse and going through the land at breakneck speed, a beautiful white horse that had the most perfect hoofs. I remember him going through there, down through the prairies and over the mountains and going, and I was sitting there, and his feet were so perfect that everywhere it hit, a cobblestone or whatever it hit, he never wobbled one bit. It was perfectly placed, every hoof, as it went right on and on and on, riding through the land as to give the cry as to the coming of the Lord Jesus. All right, so we see all these in symbols as to the midnight cry and such things. But can you understand what I'm saying as to the cloven tongues of fire that set on them on the day of Pentecost? As to the tongue parts of it, what was with being said there? The cloven is to the split hoof, meaning that which is clean. And a lot we could say about that. As to the pans, as to those tongues and all those different things that were symbolic. But I only said that to come back to this as a little doctrine now. That tongues were given because all nations had thus been accepted as to the blood covering, as to grace. And now all of them were in the presence of God, not just the Jews. So then in this, he let them speak with tongues. It was not a confusing thing as some people try to make it be today, as Satan taking advantage to cause us to misuse it. But they said, as to out from under every nation of heaven, it was all Jews, as to say like all Christians in the time, natural Jews, spiritual Jews. And they gathered together for their Pentecost, which we spoke of some of that before, but just going to hurry through this one or two things. And here they were gathered together. And what was it? Now it can be said, he speaks my language. Because the Bible said each one of them said, as to the Medes, the Parthians, the Elamites, dwellers at Mesopotamia, all these things. And they said, we do hear them speak in our own language wherein we were born. So to them it was not tongues. It was saying, God speaks my language. Therefore, I am of God too. That is, all of the world can be religious in this day. And as to say, through the church ages, to build this great mountain, I say to you again, as that pyramid city, for that great oversight as the capstone, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, as to build this unto heaven, founding it upon the foundations of the apostolic leaders, that God may not hinder this, God may not stop this, but the Shekinah of the light most precious might shine throughout the world. Much we could say about that. That God would not stop it now, that they could understand one another. But they had come together as tongues, that it was tongues, as to those that are without, that could not understand it, for it is a sign unto the unbeliever. Or that is to say, this is to let you know that without God, outside of God, even the angels desiring to look into it, that it is to you a Babylonian misunderstanding, something you'll never know because it dates back to Nimrod and the old Tower of Babel, as to your confusion, and you've been in that kind of condition and you're staying in that kind of condition as to God and the language of God until you come to this Pentecostal experience as to the Holy Ghost within you. And here I'm bringing all of them together where I confounded their language. I stopped their building as to the tower to heaven because all of these stones as the people were building up as to their mind as to that stone of the dragon or that star of the dragon, in that some up there is nothing but nickel and rock or stone. See, and I stopped that. Because they did that to get away from God, to get something higher than a mountain that a flood could never catch them, as to their stupidity. But nevertheless, here I brought you back together this time, but only in the church. If you're still without, then are you in the old Babylonian confusing things? And of course, we could say a lot about the breaching over from Attalus and through the Persians and the Medes and all these kind of things. But we see old Mr. Babylon is still around. We have brought this out on tape as to dates and whatever, and maybe sometime to bring a little more refreshing as to remind you of these things. Peter said, though you know these things. All right, so here we are. What are we talking about? Why do people teach that you have to speak in tongues to have the Holy Ghost? It's because they don't understand. They said they all spoke in tongues that day. That was for that reason. But beloved friend, if speaking in tongues is the proof of the Holy Ghost, and if that is the Holy Ghost speaking through you, Then why did Paul blaspheme against the Holy Spirit when he said, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in an unknown tongue? The reason was because it is not a greatness as to tongues as being the Holy Ghost. Neither is it a greatness as prophesying as being the Holy Ghost. He said, you spake with tongues. The Spirit gave the utterance. You prophesied, and the Spirit gave the utterance. Whatever it is, one Spirit, many operations, as the Spirit of revelation or the doctrine. See, so then we have the Holy Ghost. We receive the Holy Ghost. How do we receive the Holy Ghost? By faith. And what causes that faith to work? Charity. The greatest of all, not gifts. You can have a gift like Balaam, prophesy and go to hell. Love the wages of unrighteousness. The Spirit moving on him as it was in the Old Testament. Even coming upon the prophets, and Saul with murder in his heart prophesying so much they thought he was among the prophets. See, that won't do. All the experiences today won't do. But if you've got the Holy Ghost, you can get it by the laying on of hands. You can get it. Who gets it? The Bible said, they that obey the Lord, he gives the Holy Ghost to them. What then is the proof of the Holy Spirit? Is that love, charitable love, as to God love, the filio, the gapho, as to the gapho love, overflowing and coming from you, not that love that is of man, the flow love as to embracing or lust. See, but the agapho love that comes from God, whereas this love overflows, for love is of God, and love fulfills the law. And love ye one another, even as I've loved you. And he that loveth me will keep my commandments. And love, charity, is the bond of perfectness. So then we see that the proof of the Holy Ghost in your life is love. No matter what experience you have, you don't have any proof that God is in your heart, which is the Holy Ghost, or love, and that the conception was of the Holy Ghost and God was the Father. It proves that they're one and the same, as to these three are one, as to these three, as to water, blood, and spirit agreeing in one, as to the witness of that life, that it exists. Or that is to say, it takes these three as to sustain life in the earth. All right, so we're going to close by saying this. When you have love, he that loveth is of God. He that loveth is of God. Love your enemies. Do good to them that spitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you. And that will work your faith, and your faith will save you as the grace of God upon the seat of atonement. They overcome him by, that is Satan, by the blood of a lamb, the word of their testimony, and this great Spirit comes in when you believe, and it seals your spirit to where darkness cannot get near the light. All right, you keep yourself in the evil one, touch you not. You understand what I'm saying? Let's give the Lord a hand. Well, we could go on and go on. The songwriter said, let us go on talking about this good old way. Let us go on talking about Jesus. Like the song we recorded, talk about Jesus. Let us talk about Jesus. Let us sing about Jesus. Let us sing about Jesus, because he's been so good to me. All right, let's all stand together if we can. I don't mean to keep you so long, as to you it would be a long time. To me it seemed like such a short time. Someone said, well, why does it seem so short to you? Because it took 80 days for God to say what he wanted to say to Moses just on one trip. And it took all night long for Paul to say what he wanted to say to the people as just a tiny fragment of what was going on. So then it seemed so short to me. And there's so many things to be said, and the time is running out on us. Even Brother Frank Beretta, my daughter Dale, Frank was telling me this evening, I was talking to him, looking at the jet, such great admiration of the jet, the plane, and also saying to me, said, you know, I want to do something for God. He said he just had to do something for God because his faith was failing him the way he was expressing it to me. Said, and when I put the works with the faith, he didn't say it like that, but he just said, when I do something for God, then my faith comes up, I can believe. And he finds out that it affects him even in the financial realms of these kind of things. And he said, I wish, that is one thing, I've been thinking it over, I wish that you would let me pay the whole total thing for the Israelite broadcast. Just turn it over to me, let me pay for it with a regularity. Whereas they follow that as to the redemption of the body and those kind of things. But anyway,
I only said that to say this: faith without works is dead, and even as the body without the spirit is dead. We need to come to the understanding of the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven as to the first, second, third people as to the first, second, third power as to the first, second, third dimension, and come into an understanding, beloved friend, lest we be always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the true, as to the world, science is falsely so called. Satan don't understand these things. You cannot get this from science. You cannot get this from school. You cannot get this from college, because that's the tree of knowledge. And Satan, with all of his understanding, is no more than a reflector. And he cannot understand these things. He cannot see when good comes. He's the rule of the darkness. And the only reason he can survive as of now is because the blood is on the seat of atonement, and you are the light that's in the house that's giving light. Otherwise, he could not even see which way to go as to the healing medicines or the good things that God has given us as to that which is a benefit to the people. David said, "Oh Lord, my cup runs over." Let us praise him. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. All right. Let's don't get into the second sermon. Let's sing a little chorus together. "And this is made revelation unto babes, even such as are willing to learn. And hid from the eyes of the wise, the intellectual, the prudent, the great professors, the great scholars, the great high places of learning." I love him. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me, and he salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing that with me now? I love him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Jesus said, "He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." There's no middle of the road. You either have to go to one extreme or the other. "As the sun shine or cold, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth." Don't stand at the door as to a lukewarmness. Come on in, be hot, or get back away from the door and be cold. For when there's no more cold, there'll be no more mercy and grace. And if you can't get hot, there'll be no more. "As to sons of God, as to light of the world," the translation will be thus. "And you that are caught in between as to an intellectual, religious, ritualistic life will be cut off." Remember, the drunkards and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before those that are religious. "For they that are religious said they go and they go not." They that were worldly drunkards and harlots said, "I will not go," and repented and did go. Jesus gave the parable of the two sons. One said, "I go, Father," and he went not. And another said, "I do not go." He repented and did go. And Jesus said, as of the parabolic speech, "And unto which of these will you say did the will of the Father?" Which one did the will of the Father? I love him. I'll keep his commandments, all because he said this was to be, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. For without him, I can do nothing. Can you say this with me? Or without him, how lost I would be.
like a ship that's been lost out at sea.
Can you sing it with me?
For without Jesus, you can do nothing. And without Jesus, my friend, you'd but fail. For without him, I would be drifting like a ship without any sail. Oh, Jesus, sing it with me now. Sweet Jesus, won't you hear him today, and don't turn him away. Jesus, for without him, how lost I would be.
You love the Lord, let's sing this little chorus. We sing it so much.
Fill my cup, Lord, for I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Lift me up and make me whole.
Can you sing it with me?
So fill my cup, Lord, oh, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I walk no more. Lift me up and make me whole. My heart sings out when I pause to remember that heartache's here are but a stepping stone. This trail I walk that is winding ever upward, this feeble world is not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Oh, until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold, until the day God calls me home.
Can you sing it?
For until then, my heart will go on singing. And until then, by faith I'll carry on. Until the day that my eyes behold the city.
until the day God calls me home. Can we sing another little chorus together? The altars are open. The time is drawing near. The day is far spent, the night is at hand. The harvest is past, and you're not saved yet. Walk and work while it is day, for soon the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and his body is still in the world, and the tabernacle of God is in the earth. Where Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle. But if it be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heaven, not made with hands. And while the light is here, let us work. Let us sing the praises of God. Let us make sure that our heart is right in all of these things. Let's sing this little chorus. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be singing? Will you be happy while the ages roll throughout eternity? I ask this question, where will you? Can you sing that with me? Just one life to live on earth, and it swiftly passes by. From the moment of our birth until it's time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny. In a million years, where will you be? Can you sing that word? Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing all the ages long throughout eternity? I ask this question. Where will you be? And I thank him for the valleys I walk through today. For the darker the valleys, the more I learn to pray. Found you with the lilies there blooming by the way. So I thank you for the valleys that I walk through today. Thank you for every lifeline, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank thee for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank you for the valleys that I walk through today. And time shall be no more, no more, for time.
the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and I shall be no more. Once more, yeah. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. Remember now, the Bible said, "Ye are the people upon whom the end of the world have come." And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law. In the fullness of time, He gathered all things in heaven and earth into the body of the Lord Jesus by grace, even as them that are without, even the raven. And time shall be. How did He gather the raven in? When He took those that were of darkness, even the creeping creatures, into the lower parts, as to that that could not get over Calvary. He took the raven as the spirit of Satan in, because it's in the body. How did He trap Satan and take him down and bind him into the chambers of despair as unto hell? He trapped him in the body as being made in the image of sin, together all things into the grace of God. And time shall be no more. At the sounding of the last trumpets, the mystery of God shall be finished. Why? They said in Houston, the last one that goes out, let him cut out the lights. As to you, the last one that goes out will cut out the lights. Remember in Houston, the great pillar of fire that appeared over Brother Branham's head as to George Lacey, verifying and saying the only light is the supernatural being in the whole world. And in Houston, that's where the moonstones were, as to the crossing. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. Sing that with me. For the angel Jesus at Calvary, He stands and is finished. See, spirit and body, and time. In the Old Testament, they knew Him as the angel of the Lord. And time, in the New Testament, there He stood. There He stood as that great angel, the angel of the Lord, because the Jew period had come back in, the 7 years, the tribulation period. And now not as the Messiah, because they did not recognize the Messiah, but as a great prophet, or as they knew Him in the Spirit, as in the Old Testament when He appeared to Daniel in the angelic form, as the angel of the Lord. No more. Just one more time together now. Our time. I'm going to ask Brother Pasden to come and dismiss us. Appreciate you being here with us tonight. Appreciate Denny and his family being here with us tonight. And you that come, Brother John Lane, we're so thankful that John's here with us. He come to visit with us over in the late evening. All of you that come, if I don't recognize you, it isn't because I don't love you and care for you. I pray for you. I trust you pray for me. The end of the world is here, beloved friend, and I would love to elaborate. Maybe sometimes we can elaborate and prove to you that the end of the world is here, and it's not like you think. For time shall be no more. You know, you're looking for the world just to blow up, and there'll be plenty of blowing up. But remember, the earth abideth forever. One generation will come, another will go. But the earth was made to be inhabited, and it'll be changed and transformed, but it'll abide forever. It'll never just blow up and be gone away like scientists would like for you to think. It won't be like that. Be no more. Just this time together now. And I will pray.
my heart will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain, and will give him glory. For his blood has washed the way. Once more together as our brother comes, let us sing it. Close your eyes, lift up your hand. Can you give him a wave offering?
We'll praise.